Thank you very much. Avril just prayed a little prayer just as she finished that time. How many people said amen? Yeah? All right, just let me point out a little bit of your prayer. Avril, if I can remember it. I didn't write it. Come like a rushing wind. So you want God, the all-powerful, to come like a rushing wind into your life. Yes? You want all God to break loose out in your life. Okay, that's good prayer. I like that. The renewing and transforming of your mind. You want that as well? Yeah. This is a big prayer, isn't it? It's just a little part of our service, but that is a life-transforming prayer by the power of God. And we said amen to it. We said amen. We said, so be it. Yes, I agree. Do it now in me, Lord God. Explode in me. A rushing wind. How many people have been down the beach the last few days? Look at my hair. Rushing wind, people. Let the Spirit of God blow through your life and just all the junk and the everything, boom, out of there. The presence of God in all power. Amen. Yes, Lord. More. Just let me point a picture for you. We have a big, big God. And you're asking this big, big God to come like a rushing wind with all his power and everything running through your life. That's big prayer. This big, big God, the creator of the universe, this indescribable God, you want him to come like a train through your life? This God, all powerful, the all powerful God, you want him let loose and through your life in all areas and everything you can do. The always present God, the God that goes with you each and every day. In our prayer time before the service, and just a quick reminder, read the prayer time before the service, that is not just for us holy Joes who do stuff on stage. That's for anyone who wants to come and join us in prayer. Anyone can come in there and pray. Usually from 9 o'clock onwards, you'll find me in there. Feel free to come and join us. But in that prayer time, one of the things that was sent to me through the social network was that God is with us. You can't escape him. I remember as a little boy at the Uniting Church, we had all these jokes about God being with us. One of them was, is God with us when I'm at school? Yes. Is God with us when we do go-karting? Now, some of you kids, we had go-karts back in the day. And we did. These were bits of wood with wheels on them, not skateboards, rough wood. And we put wheels on them and we went and found the biggest hills we could find. And we went down there. There was no knee pads. There was no helmets. Some go-karts had brakes. Most of the brakes were your thongs that went. And rope, yes, it was, really good quality rope that you found lying around in your mother's laundry. In fact, it was probably the old laundry line that was pulled down. You know, so we did this and down we go. And one of the jokes was, is God with me when I'm go-karting? And the minister would go, yes, yes, he's with you when you're go-karting. Okay, well, it's his turn to take it back up the hill because I'm tired. You know? God is with us. He's always there. He's all-knowing. You want to hang out with the God that knows what you think? He knows what you think. He knows what motivates you. He knows your passions and your diet. He knows you better than you know yourself because we're still getting to know who we are, amen? He knows you. And he knows he's got a great big plan, an awesome plan, and a purpose for your life. You want to let him loose in your life? Okay. Your prayer, your amen, just my sermon. Your life, your prayer. We have a big, big God, and he's powerful. And he wants to move in and through our lives. We're looking at Paul and Barnabas today. It is Paul and Barnabas. Last week, Barnabas and Paul. We concentrated mainly on Barnabas and everything he did in Paul's life. Now, Paul, we know about where he came from. We know his heritage. We know his dad sold these brilliant black tents that everyone wanted. We know that he did all his study. We know that he was massively transformed as a man who bred, who had murderous breath against the early church, but became an amazing evangelist in the early church. We know that Barnabas grabbed him from a place to the side and equipped him and brought him to a place where he was one of the leaders in the first place where they got called Christians. Can you imagine the impact that they must have had, that everyone in that area? And Antioch was a terrible place. It had some of the best prostitute temples in the region. And so we look around our generation today and we go, oh, wow, this is a really tough place. This is a really tough culture that we're living in. Well, Antioch had that same tough culture. Abominations were happening left, right, and center. And yet, this is the first place that these followers of Jesus were called Christians. Christians. And so Paul is a part of this. And they go on this amazing journey and they see great things happen. Amazing things take place in all these different places. Converts all over the place. They're a part of an amazing prayer time back in Jerusalem where Peter is freed. And there's amazing things taking place. And they go back to Antioch. And there's a period of ministry again in Antioch. And all of a sudden it comes to a point where it's time. You know, I reckon Paul was one of these travelers who just loved the travel bug. He was sitting in a place too long, and it's time to go again. It's time to travel. It's time to get in the car, and off we go. Paul and Barnabas both go, how about we go back and visit all those places and encourage the churches that we started? And that becomes a good idea, and the church says, yes, let's do that. And they go to send these guys off. They go to pray for them and send them out there. And as they're doing that, they're choosing their team. And Barnabas says, I want John Mark to come. And Paul says, no, I want Silas to come. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, there was a sharp dispute. The sharp dispute was one guy wanted this guy and the other guy wanted this guy. That was the sharp dispute. That was it. They could not reconcile over that. The encourager wanted to encourage the guy that failed on the first one. Paul, his no was no. And when he said no, that was it. It breaks my heart to see this relationship end this way. All that they had achieved together, all that Barnabas had grown in and Paul had grown and started to excel, was at a point where it was going to be shattered. How could this be God's plan? This was the A team that were doing amazing things throughout this new world. How many times do we see God grab the A team and split the A team? Split it up. Or grabs a situation where we wouldn't think that's the way to do it. I mean, how many people would think Joseph gets given a dream, two dreams, and Joseph tells these dreams, and us as we look back on the story, you know, we get given those dreams and we see what the brothers are going to do, especially when you're the youngest. There's no way I'm getting up in front of them and saying, hey, I got a dream where you guys are going to bow down to me. But Joseph does that. And the brothers all get upset with him and angry with him, and they're jealous of him. And then the father continues to go into the plan and makes Joseph special and gives him a special coat and all his special privileges. And so much so that the brothers don't like him. In fact, they hate him and they grab him and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, and he gets taken off and sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. And even when things are going well there, where you can think, oh, well, okay, happy families, here we go, God's with me, all of a sudden he stands up for his rights and his morals and he ends up in jail. And he stays there for a long period of time. And when something good comes up, he gets to share the dream of the two guys that are sent there. And he gets the dream right. He thinks, okay, now my release is coming. There's no release. Years down the track, he gets released and he becomes friends with Pharaoh. Not only friends with Pharaoh, they talk about the dreams, and he ends up becoming second in charge of all Egypt. And not only does he save his family, but he saves countless other people from the famine that hits. God's plan. Probably not the way I would have done it, but in fact, if trying to figure out how I could have done that better, I don't know. How do you get a lowly little Jewish guy into the house of Pharaoh so that he gets to do the prayer around the dream. How do you do that? God worked it out. All the way through that, do you think Joseph's going, yay, whoa, praise God, I'm in jail, woohoo. I did nothing wrong. I stood up for my values. Or what about the time when his brothers grabbed him, beat him up and threw him down in the pit and sold him into slavery? Hey, thanks, bro. Or what about Jesus? God's plan for Jesus was what? The cross. That was the plan. Live a perfect life. Be the perfect sacrifice. And then Jesus in the garden, he's praying, if there be another way. And God's going, no, there's no other way. This is it. You have to go through this for these people. That's the plan. Now, outcomes of both of those stories is incredible salvation. One on a food level, one on a spirit level. Reconciliation with God. You see, sometimes bad stuff happens and God grabs hold of that and does some amazing stuff. Incredible stuff. Do we trust this big, big God enough to walk through the tough stuff? Do we trust this big, big God enough that when the A-team gets split up, we go, praise God. Acts 15:36, and the early church joined together and they prayed for these guys and sent them out. Both with favor. Wow. Because all of a sudden, we no longer have just Paul and Barnabas going out. We have two teams going out. Barnabas goes back to Cyprus, and Paul goes off to Syria and Cilicia. Verse 40 is where they get commended by the believers. Commended. Good stuff. We're on the right track. Go. God go with you. Off they go. God goes with Paul. We don't know what happens with Barnabas because obviously Luke favored Paul. No, I'm only kidding. We go with Paul the rest of the book of Acts. Barnabas goes off on a different journey. God's work through Paul is incredible. Everywhere he goes, people are getting saved. But it's not long after people getting saved, demons cast out of slave girls. Guess what? Paul's back in jail. He's beaten and he's thrown in jail. It happens again and again and again. In fact, Paul has an incredibly tough ministry. His ministry is full of tough times. If you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 24. It says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. In other words, stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. A night and a day in the open sea? I'm not sure what life jackets he was wearing, but they must have been pretty good ones. Guess what? No life jackets. Shipwreck, open sea. The good thing in Paul's favor was he's probably never seen the movie Jaws. The rest of us know that movie, and when we're shipwrecked out at sea, all we hear at night time is doo-doo. I got a mate sent me a link to an app the other day. It's called Dorsal. Don't get it, Grant. It's a shark alarm app. Every morning the thing goes off. Ding, 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 ding. Shark at Broken Head. Shark at Western Australia. Because the fisheries, Australian fisheries, have tagged all these great big sharks with radio beacons. And when they come close to land, they go ding, ding, ding. And my app's beeping with these sharks. There was one in Kiwana 2 weeks ago. A big fella. Where's Dickey Beach on Friday? King's this, and Dickey Beach had one this week as well. Yeah. Ding, ding, ding. Off goes my apps. Yeah. So before I go in the water, dorsal the sea. What's anything at Kiwana? All right. So these guys didn't know all this. So he's a day and a night out in the sea. And he says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country. I think the guy's in danger. What do you think? Danger at sea, danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have gone often without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I've faced daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Do you think ministry was fun for Paul? I don't know. He kept going at it. He never, ever gave up. He never, ever quit. In fact, it took him to Rome. And he got to share the gospel in front of many powerful people. One of the other amazing things that he got to see is prominent people in all these cities that he went to often came to faith. And isn't that amazing, God's plan, that prominent people who were able to get in and bankroll the early church and make it take place. But what is it that drove Paul? What is it that made Paul want to do what he did? What is it? This, I believe, is his secret. This is, I believe, something for you and for me to take away from for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in your newsletter today, I've given you a little bit of homework. How many people read the newsletter? Excellent. Thanks, John. John, what's your homework this week? Very good. Look up the word power in the writings of Paul and see how many times Paul uses the word power. Power, 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 power. See how many it comes up and what sort of connotations can you drag from that for your personal life? There's some homework for you, okay? Because Paul is fixated with power, or God worked through him in powerful ways lots. You get to check it out. But I'm using one passage because I don't have 6 hours to share all with you, so you can get some, do some homework. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I believe that's an incredible secret to Paul's ministry. Now let me just unpack this for a little bit. Let's concentrate on these verses just for a little bit. Now, this is a context where the Greeks were brilliant orators. They were great at standing up and saying great things. And there are many people that you will hear around the world that are great orators and can speak powerfully and persuasively with words. They're very good at their craft. They're excellent at what they do. We have many in the church. Some of my heroes in the faith, amazing, amazing communicators of God's word. We can think of Andy Stanley, amazing communicator. You can go back a few years to John Wesley, brilliant. George Whitfield, who trained in the abomination of the field called drama. And so when he became a preacher, he had this dramatic flair when he got up into the pulpit. George Whitfield. Brian Willisdorf. Hey, all the W's. Honey, I think I'm going to change my last name from Johnson to, we'll just drop the J and the H and we'll put a W there. So we'll be called the One Sons. Okay? Cynthia One Son, Jamie One Son. Sound like Chinese. Donnie One Son, hey! Wonder if that'll improve my preaching. Just, no? Oh, it's a pretty quick answer. But these are great pastors. But the thing with these preachers and myself, and we could go on for hours naming great communicators of God's word, the one thing that we all have in common, and the one area that we are without excuse, is the Spirit of God working in and through each and every one of us. I don't know how many times when I get together with pastors and we talk about the honor and the privilege of standing up here and sharing with people for 20 minutes to half an hour on a Sunday morning or in a home group. And the amazing things is that what people hear is not often what we say. And praise God for that, that the Spirit of God grabs hold of words or sentiment or understanding, and He moves beside and in and through in spite of what we sometimes say. Definitely in spite of some of the things that I often say. And one of my most powerful prayers that I pray every Sunday morning is, God, have your way today. May your words be the ones people hear. And may I get out of the road as much as possible so that your name will be glorified in this place. It doesn't distract from the fact that we need to put time and effort into being up here on a Sunday morning. That's for sure. But the number one, I believe, with Paul was that the Spirit of God would work in people's lives. The Spirit of God would do the work. Because when it comes down to it, that's what this passage is about. He says he didn't want to come with eloquence or human wisdom. Now, we can practice eloquence, and I can bring human wisdom from the pulpit. And sometimes I feel, and this is just me speaking, this is not the Word of God, this is just my opinion. Sometimes I think the church today in Western culture, we're in trouble because we've brought too much human wisdom in and through the pulpit, in and through church, in and through the organization. We look around and I see a lot of human wisdom, and I don't think it's doing a real good. All we need to do is watch the news, and you can see human wisdom just falling apart all over the place. Amazing. Falling apart. I could run into a whole bunch of scenarios for you right now. Just this week, in Australia, in America, human wisdom just failing all over the place. Church, government, us relying on the things that we think, oh, that's a great plan. And we leave God out of it completely. And we start doing things our way. Our way. But it's not meant to be our way. It's meant to be God's way. What was that prayer we prayed at the beginning? Rushing wind blowing through. Spirit of God transforming minds. Not my mind, but your mind. Not my wisdom, but your wisdom. If God says it. This is a little quote that I apparently was accredited to Smith Wigglesworth. There's another W. Smith Wigglesworth. It says, if God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Is that narrow-minded? Yes. But if God said it, isn't that good enough? Isn't that what we're meant to be hanging everything on? If God says it, if that's what God is saying, I believe it. That settles it. There's no debate. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. I am meant to be obedient. I'm meant to go forward. Human wisdom. I got plenty of examples of human wisdom just not doing anything. If you ever drive with me very often, you'll hear me go on about civil engineers, human wisdom. Our roads are a mess. How many get stopped on Kiwanis Way these days? They're spending all that time and effort to put in two lanes and then back into one. Huh? You're kidding me. Why don't you just put two lanes all the way through and two lanes and we can just get going? What about all the work down? How many people live down Meriden and where's Diego? How's the traffic down your end of town? Crazy. Let's put a little one way in, one way out, and put 30,000 people in there with their families. That should be fun, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Oh! Let's build another 25,000 to 50,000 called South Caloundra or whatever, Aurora. And let's have a little track. Don't put any public structure in there. No roads. Who cares? By the time it's finished, this we'll be on jack backpacks or something. I don't know. But what are they thinking? Red light arrows. My goodness. I could have saved the poor country the amount of time I sit at the lights waiting. Human wisdom. I'm telling you, it's ridiculous. Enough of my vent. Let's go back to God's word. I don't think Paul ever used those examples. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ. One of Avril's first songs, second song I think it was actually, all about the power of the cross, the work of the cross in our lives. Isn't that what it's meant to be about? The work of Jesus in your life and my life? Him doing the work. Him doing the transforming, the blood of Christ setting us free, his grace working in and through us. Isn't that meant to be the secret? Him doing the work. He goes on and says, my message and my preaching. Now, I love to preach. And if you go into your word studies, it actually talks about preaching. We're not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. A demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, I spent quite a long time just looking through. What does that mean? The word power there is dunamis. Dunamis. You got to remember how to say that correctly. Is that right, Paul? Am I saying it pretty close? Dunamis-ish? We have a church down in Logan City called Dunamis. And when I was working in the schools, the kids were calling the school Dunimass. I'm thinking, that is so wrong on so many levels. Dunimass. Now it's Dunamis. Oh, that doesn't sound as good. But this word is power. And what English word do you think you get from dunamis? Dynamite. You've heard this sermon before. Yeah, I know. Dynamite. It's powerful. It's explosive. So he says, I want the Spirit of God to be explosive in and through what's happening. Is the Word of God explosive in your life? In my life? One of the things I said this week, Lord, it's not explosive enough. I want your power in and through my life. I'm rejoicing in the fact that we've got John getting his license back and Ron getting his license back. I'm rejoicing in what we're seeing around the place that healing is taking place in different ways. But I'm saying, Lord, I want more. I want to see more of that happening in people's lives. I look at Mick sitting here every Sunday morning and knowing the journey that you've been on this year and knowing the miracle work of God in your life. And I pray for it more and every day for you. My mum had a knee replacement done. I only found out after the operation that it was a knee replacement. I don't think I put it in the newsletter. Oh, I thought she was going in to have an operation on her knee, like Matt had an operation on his knee. And Megan tells me a day after the operation, he's out of the hospital. Mum tells me she's going to be in hospital for 2 weeks. And I'm going, oh, hard nut, Mum. Matt's out in one day. One day he's out. And then she goes, it's hurting a lot. And I go, well, what have they done? Oh, it was a complete knee replacement. Oh, okay, well, take your time. 2 weeks in hospital. Go for it, Mum, you know. I didn't know it was a knee replacement. She never told me. A knee replacement. Praying for her. Praying for her. God's power working in and through. And why is that? Is it just so, you know, the people in Corinth can have happy church and the power of God floating around the place? Is that what it's all about? That they can be doing? I mean, this letter is a letter about divisiveness, isn't it? It's about him writing to them saying, hey, you guys have got it out of whack. You've grabbed hold of all this, but you're not doing it right. You got to, with God's Spirit and the work and the gifts and the power, it still is love. It's no good having a great big feast celebrating the Lord's Supper and then some of you are getting drunk and some of you have had nothing to eat or drink. There's no love in that. You got to make sure that you're doing it correctly. And he says this, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom. Isn't that important? That our faith does not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. On God's power. On God's power in your life. Here's another question for you. I know you've got homework already. Here's another question. In your testimony, in your story, what is it that you can declare God's power to in and through your life? I think we could be here for the next 3 or 4 days if we open that up for you to do that. Cynthia has been very proactive this year for our family to have family nights. And we had a family night the other night, and I asked them that question. What is it? Why do you believe in God? If you can't use the Bible, you can't use history, you can't use theology, what is it? Why do you believe in God? What is it that has happened in your life that says, yes, there's a God? Yes, I cannot dispute that, because that's what God's done. And we had this amazing discussion, incredible discussion. And we went in all different areas and just verified that there is something more out there. There is something more. There is natural and there is supernatural. There is a realm that is in and around us that is amazing, and that is God. God at work. God doing amazing things. Whether it is the amazing, miraculous thing of healing, or whether it is the transformation in someone's life, or whether it is a young baby being able to go off to sleep after not being going off to sleep, or whether it's God's provision to a church like ours in the area of finances, the miraculous power of God working in different ways. Have a think for yourself. What is it that is in your spirit that says, without a shadow of a doubt, if it all came away and I would know without a shadow of a doubt, yes, my God is real. My faith will stand. I know God is real. I know. I don't just believe it, but I know. I know he walks with me. I know he talks with me. I know he's alive today in this world. I know. Paul says again, let me read it. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power, God's word. I pray this week, as we pray, as we talk with our friends, our family, our neighbors, that we will sense God at work. We'll be aware of the Spirit leading us and guiding us. We will know without a shadow of a doubt that he is with us, that he is all-powerful, that he is all-knowing, and that he walks with us each and every day. We will see him at work in our lives and in our family lives and in our community. And we'll be able to shout his name and give glory to the King of Kings. May we know God's power in and through our life. May we know the Holy Spirit. May we hear his voice and be obedient to his call. May there be a rushing wind in your life and in my life. May there be a transforming of our mind to come to an understanding of the way God wants us to really think. Because if we look around us, there's so much confusion in understanding. So much confusion. We need to hear God's leading on it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are real. That we are not just here preaching to the rafters, as it were, playing some good songs and eating some good morning tea and having a coffee. We're here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the indescribable big, big God, who is so big and indescribable that it blows our mind. And yet we say we want that big, big God to work in and through our lives like never before. Like a rushing wind, transforming our understanding. Lord, use all the things to help us. Use your word. Use worship, the Spirit's power working in and through praise and worship, speaking loudly, clearly to us. Lord, use brothers and sisters who will encourage one another to walk in their giftings and their faith and keep stepping out. Father, use us as your church to be your hands and your feet. And even as we give out bread on a Tuesday night, or we run a home group, or we minister to young people, whether upstairs right now or on a Friday night at youth group, that we would see your work in and through their lives and we'll go, hey, there's the presence of God. There's the work of God. There's some transformational stuff happening in people's lives. This is real. And it's relevant. And it's for our community right here and right now. Lord, we have many people we're praying for. Many. I pray, Lord God, that we will see your hand at work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.